I want to ask you a question this morning, a contemplative question, and I'll ask that question in just a moment. But if your health is falling apart, more than likely you're going to go to a doctor because you believe that doctor can help you to restore your health back to where it needs to be. If your house has maintenance issues, more than likely you're going to try to find a contractor or someone that rehabs houses that will help you to get that house restored back to its proper place. If your car and your automobile has problems, if you're not Brian Warwick, you're probably going to seek out someone who has been trained because you're hearing noises and you don't like those noises, and you want to do something to get that car back to where it needs to be. But my question to you this morning as we think about this is, what if your entire world is falling apart? What if your nation is in crisis and in trouble? With a crisis so big that you have nowhere else to go because all human options that have been tried have disappeared. And whether you go north or south or east or west, people are trying things, but they have no definitive answers for the problems and the crisis that we face. It's not only something that's affecting you. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your neighborhood, your church. It's affecting your whole nation and, in fact, the whole world. And we know what that is. That's Corona. That's COVID-19. A crisis, for sure. And a crisis is a situation that overwhelms us. We know of crisis. Crisis can come to us personally in different forms, and it manifests itself in different ways. There can be an economic crisis. Probably most all of us in this audience have gone through that one time or another in our life. It can be relational crisis, where maybe a husband and wife are having difficulty, or maybe with your children there's difficulties, there's a crisis involved. Or it could be, in fact, social, a social crisis, or maybe a career crisis. But whatever the crisis is, it's overwhelming. That's certainly true. And brethren, that's why I love 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm not sure that you've probably read that in recent days, but 2 Chronicles 20 is a wonderful story. It's a story about a king, King Jehoshaphat. What a name. King Jehoshaphat had a crisis on his hands, and like Corona, it was a problem that had affected his whole nation. Someone told Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 and verse 2 that a great multitude was coming against him. The people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and they're coming to throw him and his people out of a possession that God told him they would inherit. It is a major crisis in his life, and he has a dilemma. From every direction, your enemy is coming against you. And you can well pretty sure know when you've hit that kind of crisis because your emotions start to take charge. Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was scared. He was terrified because here was an enemy that he didn't know what to do with. He couldn't fix it himself. It was his own corona. But we're told in the midst of this problem that he did something. He did something right. He looked up. He looked up. And folks, we're in a dilemma that is a little bigger than ourselves. It's a little bigger than us. And even if it wasn't this corona, we all have personal coronas, don't we? Sometimes that are overwhelming. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. He wanted to bring God into the equation of his dilemma. You know you're in a dilemma because the harder you try to get out of that, the deeper you go. It's kind of like quicksand, if any of you have ever been in that. The harder you struggle to get out, the deeper you go into that situation. That's Jehoshaphat's problem. And he tried to get everyone else to do what he did, and that was to seek Jehovah. Verse 4 said, he gathered together from all the cities of Judah to come and seek the Lord. In fact, verse 3 says he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Brethren, is that not what we need to do today, to call all of our brethren to prayer and to fasting? I believe that it is. Not just prayer, but fasting. We don't hear much of that word. We don't talk much about that word. But let me say something about fasting. It's the Bunsen burner underneath prayer. Fasting is giving up something physical to gain something spiritual. You see, most people visit the spiritual while we live and are controlled by the physical. What fasting does is it shifts that, because the spiritual greatly outpaces and it supersedes far beyond anything that is physical. Heaven is more important than earth, because I can't fix earth with earth. I have to go somewhere else. Jehoshaphat knew that he needed to go somewhere else, and he looked up and he turned himself to the Lord. This problem was too big for him. I need an unseen world to enter my seen world to affect my dilemma. And so he called for a fast. He cut off the TV. He backed off of the internet and social media and Facebook and Snapchat. Brethren, maybe, just maybe you and I need to walk away from a meal, or two, or three, down on our knees, because it's not going to hurt us, and pray to God and fast and ask his help for our situations, whether that be national or whether that be personal. That may be something that we need to do to try to get to the solution of the national or personal problem. We need divine help. But if you want God to do something in chapter 20, you have to address something in chapter 19. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. In verse 4, Jehoshaphat got all the nation to get themselves right with God. The Bible says, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Don't tell me that a president doesn't, in his character, set the pace for a nation. And character doesn't matter. What? That can't possibly be true. Folks, if you want God to be there when you call upon him, you've got to decide to do right toward him. And there are a bevy that talk about that very thing. One of them is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. That passage, if you notice, is in italics. And usually what that means is it is a quote from the Old Testament, or perhaps it is a gloss. A gloss is something that the translators added, usually a word or a phrase, to complete the meaning of a sentence. But it's in italics to show that the translators did that. But in this case, it is a quote from Psalm 34. And here's what Peter said. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from seeking deceit. Speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against them who do evil. Those who disregard his law, Proverbs Solomon said in chapter 28, are an abomination to him. But there's also an Old Testament passage I'd like to call your mind to. It's found in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. Here's what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and, listen, heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. These people got right first and then they sought the Lord. So he calls everybody, verse 13 says, they even brought their children. They even brought their wives. Every single person was going to be affected by this invasion, by Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir and the people of Mount Seir. No one is spared. So everybody got on board with this. Give something up and get on your knees and cry to God and ask his help. He makes a statement in chapter 19 and verse 12. He says, the reason we're calling on you is because we don't know what to do. We do not know what to do with this. Our eyes are open to you. Are your eyes open to him? The eyes of your heart? You don't know what to do, huh? It's outside of our control. You know, we like to be in control of everything, don't we? We like to have control. But may I say to you that God sometimes will allow things in your life to affect us that we can't fix on our own. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, Paul says, I pled with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. Folks, if God repeats something twice, we better pay close attention. If man repeats something three times, it's a desperate situation for him. And it was for Paul. But Paul had to concede to the Lord when he heard, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes problems that we pray for and ask God to help us don't always go away, do they? But God's grace, his power, is made perfect in our weakness, because what we tend to do is turn to him and rely upon him rather than ourselves or somebody else that's in human form. I'm going to be humble, Jehoshaphat said about this thing. He prayed a prayer in verse 6. But let me tell you the ingredients of that prayer, if I could. Start your praise with prayer. Start your praise with a prayer. He starts his prayer by rehearsing God's person, and then he graduates to his power. How great, he says, How great God and awesome are you. You rule from heaven. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and that there is nothing too hard for you to deal with. In effect, what he's saying is the enemy is no competition. The enemy is no competition for him. But we can't just ask for his power and skip his person, because his power is attached to his character. The character of God Almighty. After his prayer, he says, what you need to do now is you need to listen to the prophet, verse 20, and you will succeed. But let me tell you a little bit about a prophet. A prophet was not the most popular person, because he usually showed up during times of calamity. And usually what he showed up with was a negative message. God is speaking through him. It's as if God is standing in the person of his stead and speaking himself. That's a prophet of God. The message was usually negative, but its intention was to be corrective, and there was always something in the future that was positive about this prophet. Because, brethren, that's the God we serve. No matter what difficulty there is, there's always hope in the future. I know that because we read it over and over again in the scriptures, as Brother John mentioned even this morning. They needed to correct the sin, whatever that sin was, usually idolatry. Correct that sin, repent of it, get right with him so that the agenda could be changed. And it depended on them to change it. After they prayed, God brought a prophet. And then it was time for praise. Look how much praise goes on in this chapter. Even without the problem being solved, they still praised the God of heaven. In verse 18, it says they worshiped. In verse 19, it says they praised. In verse 21, they praised and sang. In verse 22, they praised, and God set an ambush. Praise. Praise him. Praise is accentuating and expressing value to God. It's inherent in him. It is the expression of one's respect and his gratitude toward God. Praise is worship gone public. Praise is declaring your stand. At least 286 times that I counted, the Bible mentions praise to the glory of God. Psalm 34 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Hebrews 13 says, therefore, by Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. All of that is connected together in our praise, in our worship, in our song, as we exalt him and value who he is. Psalm 34, we mentioned the word magnify. It comes from a Greek word, mega, luno. Mega is great, it's big, it's enlarged. And that's what we do, is it not, when we magnify God? We can't make him bigger. But our perception of what's magnified is bigger than what's there. In the animal kingdom, when two animals of the same species come together and they start to fight, what do? Many times they try to swell up and make themselves bigger, to look bigger to the enemy than they really are. We can't make God bigger, but we can magnify him and in our perception, make him bigger in our hearts. God inhabits the praise of his people. He hangs out in praise when praise is coming from the right heart. Brethren, praise God that he is bigger than any challenge that I have to confront. Praise God that he is bigger than any personal challenge in my life. Praise God because he has set an ambush for his people's enemies and defeated them. Praise God that if he can create with one voice the universe that we live in, he can deal with any issue that I have in my life. Can he not? I believe certainly that he can. He helped his people to overcome the nationwide dilemma that they faced. He set an ambush and he defeated his enemies because they cried out to him, and Jehoshaphat declared that God is the one who he served and worshiped. My beloved brethren, when you shift these problems over to the right one, what you do is you alleviate your own concern about it in the midst of also obeying God in what he's asked you to do. Peter says by inspiration, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Hebrews 10, I will never leave you or forsake you. Is that not something that can help us in our lives if we understand and believe that with all of our heart? If you don't believe praise works, ask Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. When they started singing and praising God, things began to shake, their fetters opened, and that freedom that they then now enjoyed led them to evangelize the jailer, and he and his household were baptized into Christ the same hour of the night. Praise is not praised until it's expressed. Psalm 34, David says, my fears looked up to him. And what happened, David? I got calm. My fears looked up to him and I got calm. You ever done that time of trial and crisis and dilemma in your life? You look up to him, and now all of these mountains, they become molehills because they don't have the meaning anymore when you turn it over to God. God is all that you have, and God is all that you need, brethren. Jehoshaphat had a major problem. He looked to God, he left it to God, and he laid it at the feet where there was no one else to go to. And may God help us to do the same thing.